We've put a little insert, the 10 questions to ask at a Christmas gathering. Just would encourage you with that as an opportunity that we have to gather in these days and seeing all that God would do in our lives as a testimony for Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he was inquiring of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'O you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a leader who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and carefully determined from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' Now after hearing the king, they went their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east was going on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi departed for their own country by another way. And now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and departed for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod, in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Let's pray together. Oh Lord, these are wonderful, wonderful words that you've given to us. The testimony of those who worship Christ. Oh Christ, we desire to worship you more this Christmas season. May we recognize and understand the fulfillment of prophecy, the promises that have come to us, the way that you, Lord Jesus, are all that is needed for salvation. May you just build into us a greater faith and trust and confidence in your word, a greater desire to live for you and to proclaim who you are. That this Christmas season would be a special time of celebrating your birth, of being your people, of being saved by your grace. Work in us even today that all of the plans and purposes that you have for us would indeed be fulfilled as we come to you, Lord, and ask for your work in us as your disciples here at New Life Fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Children are dismissed to children's church, and the opportunity they have to learn and grow, what a privilege that is. Christmas is a time where we see the Word of God proclaimed. We see prophecy fulfilled. The things that God spoke about long ago, indeed, that came true. You can see the promise of God that is given to us, that God would declare that He would send a Messiah, His Messiah, to be our ruler, our shepherd, our Savior. Christmas is a time where we not only see fulfilled prophecy and the promise of God, but we are to declare and to believe that the Savior of the world has come. In 1867, Philip Brooks put to pen to paper and wrote a very special and very important song that is sung at Christmas time. He wrote the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. This is how this song goes. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth and praises sing to God the King and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. This prophecy that is given to us in the book of Micah, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Micah. Micah is one of the minor prophets. It is given there to you and indicated in the Pew Bible where that can be found, and recognizing the prophecy of the word of the Lord through Micah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum. Micah's name means who is like the Lord, and he was a contemporary of Isaiah. If you were to take the whole prophecy of the book of Micah and its seven chapters, it is one of the minor prophets, not minor because of its importance, but minor because of its length. The Lord would give to us one of the most important prophecies ever given in the Old Testament. The prophecy that was identified by the religious leaders in the book of Matthew, as Matthew was showing us who the Messiah is, that he is the one who indeed was born in Bethlehem. Now listen as I read Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops, and they have laid siege against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel in the cheek, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, and his going forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in childbirth has borne a child, and then the remainder of his brothers will return to the sons of Israel. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain because of that time. He will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be peace. Of all the prophecies that are given to us of the Lord Jesus, the over 300 that declare, this one is very direct for us. And it's sort of hidden in our Bibles in some ways because we don't often find even the book of Micah and read through it. And yet the testimony that God would give of the reality of a prophecy of a coming ruler. If you go to the very beginning of the book of Micah, the testimony that is given, he was a preacher of judgment, but he had a message of mercy. He came and condemned the people because of their sin, and the judgment of God was upon them, and yet he presented to them comfort and salvation as God would deliver them. And notice how Micah begins his prophecy in Micah chapter 1. the word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he beheld concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you, and give heed, O earth, as well as its fullness. And yet let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is going forth from his place, and he will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. This is the message of judgment that God would give. And yet in the prophecy, there is the message of deliverance and rescue. For indeed there was no one in their midst. There would have been none of the kings of Judah that could have been the deliverer. And yet one who was of the line of David. The thing we need to recognize and understand at Christmas time is this. The Lord God does not just anticipate what is going to happen, but he does predict and direct matters, fulfilling his word and accomplishing his purposes. It is the reliance upon the word of God. It is the trustworthiness of the prophecies that he's given. And he wants us, dear friend, he wants us to believe. He wants us to believe so that all that this one was promised to come and to do would be seen in us, would be fulfilled on the earth. And as often is stated with prophecy, there is a fulfillment and other fulfillments. Even as you read the testimony given in Micah 5, there are things that have already occurred in this one coming forth in Bethlehem, but there is a ministry that he will accomplish that is yet future. And yet we get to live in this season, in this time, where the promise of God would be on display in us. Did you ever consider, dear friend, that you and me and we as a church body have the opportunity to put on display who Jesus really is? What he came to do? Why did the Father send his Son? Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Because God wanted to fulfill his promise to his people. God wanted us to see that indeed he's going to do a great work, and no arm of man could accomplish this. He doesn't ask for the assistance of others. And one of the things we're going to look at over these next few weeks are these prophecies. Today we're looking at Micah 5. And the prophecy of his birth in Bethlehem. Next week, we're going to look at the prophecy that was given to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And then the following week, we'll look at the prophecy that was given to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. And each prophecy unfolds and gives us a greater picture with greater anticipation that our hearts would be full, that we would arrive on Christmas Eve this year on December 24th and read through what God did in Luke chapter 2 with a great sense of understanding how God predicted and directed these matters, fulfilling his word and accomplishing his plans, so that we would have a great encouragement to believe and to trust what God has said. This is a wonderful time of the year for us as Christians. For Christ is born. He has come. And this prophecy for us is so important to understand because it ministers to us even in these days. Notice how Micah begins in verse 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops, and they have laid siege against us. With a rod they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days. From the prophecy of the word of the Lord through Micah, we see this prophecy of the birth of the Messiah. And what you find here, which is often the case with so many of the prophecies and these promises that are given in times of great distress, with difficult days, God would call upon us to place our hope personally in the promised King of Messiah and who Jesus would be and who he would come to rule over. The imagery that is given to us is borrowed even from the language that is given in other places, like, for example, in Isaiah chapter 9. Remember, a people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. There is distress, and there will be for Jerusalem. And the prophet turns his attention to Bethlehem. One of the things that you would know and understand even about the prophecy of Micah, that he has mentioned Jerusalem 9 times already, and he has mentioned Zion 9 times. This is where the focus of the judgment of God is going to be, and even the siege that is described in verse 1 was fulfilled. As Nebuchadnezzar ravaged Jerusalem in 586 BC. And this is the description in 2 Kings chapter 25. Now in the 9th year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and all of his army against Jerusalem and camped against it and built a siege wall around it. So the city was under siege. And all the things that occurred, God would take them into exile. But he would deliver them out of that exile after 70 years. And this is why we can place this prophecy. It's an amazing testimony. We can place this prophecy early in the 8th century, over 700 years before Christ would be born. And you know what's really interesting to note? 400 years before Christ was born, the Old Testament canon was closed. Everyone agreed that this word of prophecy was given by Micah, by the Lord. You know about the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? Did you know that they found portions of the prophecy of Micah? They found this very prophecy in those Dead Sea Scrolls. The confirmation of the word and even the anticipation on the part of the people of these days yet ahead. And their great distress and hopelessness that they faced, yet there was going to be a mighty deliverer, and there's hope. Because all the prophecy that is given in regards to the matters of where God wants us to put our hope and trust. And so Christmas is a great time for us to evaluate. Have I really put my trust in the Lord God and His promises and His Word? Or am I just hoping everything is going to kind of work out? Eventually I'll get things figured out. You see that on your notes, a definition of hope is a confident expectation God does accomplish His plans according to His promises, which He has revealed in His Word to His people. And here we have a messianic promise. And God wants us to have confident expectation because we can look back to see the fulfillment of this promise as the New Testament points to that very place in where Jesus was born. And yet in this prophecy, you look at all the things that are given to us. It's not only the place where He was going to be born, but the person that He was going to be. For from you will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. The change of the word from, and they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek, probably referring to Zedekiah, and who was the last Davidic king to sit on the throne in Judah. For from you will go forth for me a ruler in Israel, one who is totally different than these other ones, and is going forth from everlasting, from the ancient days. And the testimony that is given, and notice how he continues on. Verse 4, and he will stand and shepherd his flock, and the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And this one will be peace. Did you notice there's a series of promises that are linked to this one going forth? And even as you read verses 3 and 4, most of that is all in the future, yet to even our own day. And yet the very one who came to provide these things, to be a shepherd, to show the strength of the Lord, to put on display the majesty of the name of the Lord God. In verse 4, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be peace. So you have the promised Messiah, you have the shepherd, ruler, you have the Prince of Peace, and all these things that Jesus comes to provide for us and to be for us. And the thing that you need to note, dear friends, so clearly here, there isn't anything that is left out that needs to be accomplished for God's people that this one will accomplish. It's just like we've been studying the book of Colossians. We don't have to look to someone else. He isn't the initiator of some other movement. Men rise up and they movements and they fall down and leaders come and go, but this one comes to bring a permanence, a satisfying, a security, that everything that is needed, that really the hearts of people wanting to have, will be provided for them in this one. And so in days of fears and anxieties and doubts and conflicts and battles and uncertainties, we are to put our faith personally in the promised King born in Bethlehem. That we might see this, everything that He came to do would be shown in us, His people, now. And yet we know it's going to be put on display in a greater way in that millennial kingdom, when He indeed will sit on the throne of David here on the earth in a physical way and will rule with righteousness, and peace will be across the land. And His name, He will be great to the ends of the earth. There's the testimony that we have as the people of God to magnify Him and to speak much of Him. And see, that's the testimony of a baby born in Bethlehem. Do people look when they see the imageries of the nativity scene and they think about baby Jesus? Do they think, there is the one where whom everything that my heart and soul needs is found? There is the one who can make me right with God, can give me eternal life, can forgive me of all of my sins, can be my shepherd, is my God, and be my peace. Sometimes the Christmas season comes upon us with a rush. And sometimes we go through the Christmas season and we kind of rush through it and it's all done. But I believe we need to slow down and consider these things. Who is Jesus? He is the one who has gone forth from Bethlehem, Ephratah. The one who would go forth for God the Father to be ruler in Israel, to be that king. And His going forth are from everlasting, from ancient days. A couple things we just want to emphasize this morning about this prophecy. Notice this prophecy about the choice of the least and not the great. Verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah." The language that is given here, and thinking about it, we don't often stop and consider the insignificance of the place that is least in its significance. Matter of fact, even the Old Testament and the descriptions of the city of Judah in Joshua 15 is left out. And the list of cities in Nehemiah chapter 11 is left out. You ever tried to describe to someone where you're from, and you're from a very small town, and you try to tell them, well, it's a little bit over there, near there. Oh, okay. I've never heard of that place. But see, people had heard of Bethlehem, but it held very small status in the hearts and the minds of the people. Even when we read Matthew chapter 2, Bethlehem is just a mere few miles away, 6-7 miles away from Jerusalem. It's an insignificant place. And yet there were so many things that God did. When you think about the days of Ruth, when a widow and her daughters-in-law retreated back to the land of Judah, and they arrived in a place called Bethlehem Ephratah. And there, Ruth found her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. We don't have time to go through all the details, but when you think about it and consider and recognize the testimony that God has given, that God was beginning to do a very special thing in the deliverance of bringing this Moabitess widow and to provide her kinsman redeemer in Boaz, and that she would step into the very line of the Messiah himself. It's a wonderful testimony. Or consider the family of David, and recognizing that David himself, when the Lord spoke to Samuel and says, "Go and anoint a king. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, because I've chosen a king for myself among his sons." And you remember how that story went? Samuel shows up, Jesse presents all of his sons, and the Lord says, "No, not that one." And yet, do you remember Samuel? Oh, indeed, this is the Lord's anointed one, right? The Lord says, "No, not that one." And then that phrase, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And Samuel says, "There must be another." And Jesse says, "Well, there's the boy out in the shepherd field. The one who had conquered the giant Goliath." The testimony that is given of what God would do. In Luke chapter 2, at the birth of Jesus, the city Bethlehem is identified three different times. And the prophecy that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, the town of Bethlehem is identified six times. And even the people of Jerusalem in John chapter 7, listen to their testimony. People understood and recognized that this fulfillment of prophecy, the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. John chapter 7, verses 40 and 42. And some of the people, therefore, after they heard these words, were saying, "This truly is the prophet." And others were saying, "This is the Christ, the Messiah." But others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not coming from Galilee, is he? Has the scripture not said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" One man said it this way: when you consider what God did at Bethlehem, it is possible that you might be too big to be used by God, but it is never impossible to be too small for God to use you. And there's something about the glory and the majesty of this one who would come, that he would come forth from this place. That God had the choice of the least and not the great. And we need to be reminded of that even in these days, and recognizing this prophecy about the choice of the least and not the great. One writer said it this way: David had been the least noble of his brothers, so Bethlehem was the least honorable among the towns in Judah. The most insignificant place would bring forth the most significant person. End quote. And so this prophecy about the choice of the least, not the great, but secondly, this prophecy about the mission of the one, not just anyone. Verse 2, "For from you one will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel." This is emphasized again and again. This one, verse 5, this special one, there's only one like him. This prophecy about the mission of the one, not just anyone, that this one will come forth for me. The Lord God says he will come forth for me. Yes, Christmas is for us, for we are saved because of our sins, but may we never forget that this one would come forth for God. That the Father sent forth his Son. That even the great testimony of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And recognizing and understanding not only the insignificant place, but the important purpose that is given to him, that he comes forth for God to be ruler in Israel, to provide protection, deliverance, salvation, to be ruler. It's hard for us sometimes, but the Magi remind us, do they not, even as we read this morning, when they came and presented those gifts to the child, that they bowed down and worshipped him. for he was born a king. He came to rule, but he rules as a shepherd. And notice the statement, his goings forth are from everlasting, from the Ancient of Days. This prophecy about the greatness of the deliverer, not the work of man. You read this prophecy, dear friend, and you see that it is all of God doing the work. And it is God himself who comes down to be the great deliverer. Look at it again, the end of verse 2. His goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days. And sometimes the way the language is written is to grab our attention. Unlike any other, he will go forth from there, but he did not have his beginning there. That he will rise and be a shepherd in the strength of the Lord, the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. And they will remain, but at that time he will be great, verse 4, to the ends of the earth, and this one will be peace. That this insignificant place and this important purpose and the incarnate God, it is God coming down and going forth from Bethlehem. And we read that language and we understand with much greater degree as the details are given to us in Luke chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 2 and the testimony that Christ must be born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. That Paul would say it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to be God among his people. And so this prophecy about the greatness of the deliverer, not the work of man. And so at Christmas time, we give testimony to the reality that none of us could have delivered ourselves. But it is the greatness of the deliverer, not the work of man, that brings salvation. Think of all the testimonies that Jesus gives of himself in the Gospel of John. And John would write at the very beginning of the gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and nothing came to being apart from him. And down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, when Micah gives this prophecy, they needed a deliverer and a ruler that would save them. Save them from the wrath of God. Save them from the enemies that were surrounding them. And the same is true for you and me even today. We need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And notice the way he describes him in verse 4. And again, this is future, but yet think about the reality. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. That the very strength of the Lord God is on display as he would shepherd and care for them. Jesus declared himself to be the good shepherd. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This one will have royalty. He'll have majesty. He'll have power and strength. I like how Charles Feinberg in his commentary said it this way. But the Messiah is the champion of the cause of Israel in that hour. Talking about the future. He raises a sufficient bulwark. The battle be carried into enemy territory, and the foe invaded the territory of Israel so that they, their own borders, will be entered. And as they are overwhelmed with this, this deliverer comes. And notice what he says at the very end here. The revelation of the Messiah and this portion is indeed full. He is first seen as the babe born in Bethlehem. He is indicated as the everlasting one whose activities have been from eternity. His shepherd rule is set forth next. His character as peace bringer is next before us. And finally, he is disclosed as the great deliverer of his people. No one was ever as humble as he, and no one ever so majestic. How satisfying a portion he is continually for his own. Because this prophecy was not just for the people then. It is for us today. This insignificant place and this important purpose in the incarnate God. That the prophecy about the choice of the least, not the great. And this prophecy about the mission of the one, not just anyone. And the prophecy about the greatness of the deliverer, not the work of man. You know, when Micah comes to the end of this prophecy, he declares a great salvation that God himself will bring. Look at the end of Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, Micah declares, who forgives iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold fast to his anger forever because he delights in loving kindness. And he will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities, and he will cast all of their sins into the depths of the sea. And he'll give truth to Jacob and loving kindness to Abraham, which he swore to our fathers from the days of old. This very one who would come and deal with our sin and be the ruler. And he comes to be king of our lives, to be Lord of the church, to be our shepherd, to be our peace. Notice the end here as we consider these things. First of all, the Lord God is faithful to his promises, so we as his people would trust him today and all of our tomorrows with our faith in the promised one. This prophecy that was given and was fulfilled on that day in Bethlehem is to encourage our hearts to believe and put our faith in him even more. For the words that he declares, to show that he is the one that would go forth. That God is faithful to his promises. Think about all the promises that you hang on to, even in this life, that Jesus would fulfill what he has said he is able to do, because he comes as the deliverer, as the ruler, as the Messiah, as God in human flesh for us as his people. That indeed this portion would be shown to be full in us as his people. But secondly, in considering these things, Christmas is a time when we see the plan fulfilled in the coming of the ruler to shepherd, so that we would understand who he is for God in us. There's this great declaration when we celebrate Christmas that Jesus is the only one who could save us. There goes forth from you, Bethlehem, one who will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, to come be Savior and Lord and King, and it is God himself. And what we declare this Christmas season, that it is only God who can deliver. It is Jesus who saves. For he is the one who was born in Bethlehem, and yet his goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days. He existed before he was born, but he has come forth to fulfill the promise that God has for his people, that he would shepherd us, and the strength of the Lord would be on display, and that he would be great, and that he would be our peace. One of the things that we need to recognize over and over again about the Lord Jesus is why he came to the earth, and what he wanted to accomplish according to the promise of the Father for his people. And then finally, such pride of men keeps many from bowing their knees humbly before Jesus, Savior and King, as the one who came forth in Bethlehem to save. We see in the prophecy of Micah the great understanding that we need this ruler, we need this deliverer, we need this Savior, we need this shepherd in our lives. We need him to work for us and to accomplish things for us, because he is the one who is great. And isn't it a wonderful thing to consider how humbly he came, but how powerful he is, that he can fulfill the purposes and plans of God in my life and in your life for his church. And there are plans that are yet to be accomplished, promises that have been made that will be confirmed. And so we live in this day, in this time, trusting and believing, humbling ourselves before Jesus as Savior and King, and believing that he's the only one who can save, recognizing the fulfillment of this promise, but there are more promises to be fulfilled. And we look forward to that with faith. All of this was done that Christ would get the glory in Christmas. You would think it would be easy for us, but we live in a world that diminishes the glory of Christ everywhere we turn, and Christmas is no different. And so I call upon you, I charge you, I urge you, make much of Jesus this Christmas. Celebrate and declare that indeed he came forth, indeed he is shepherd. He is ruler. And yet there's a future day when his greatness will not only be shown in the church, but his greatness to the ends of the earth in the millennial kingdom. So let us declare and rejoice that God has kept his promise, and that every promise that is given to us in Christ is sure and trustworthy. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts in these days, that indeed we'd recognize this prophecy, Lord Jesus, of your birth in Bethlehem, that there is the testimony that is given that is sure. Oh, Lord Jesus, may your faithfulness to accomplish the plan and purpose that the Father has for you be shown in us as your people in this church. That we are believing that you are ruling, that you are shepherding, that you are leading us and helping us. That we would humble ourselves before you, and that there would be no pride of man in us. That we would all bow our knees humbly before you, Jesus, as Savior and King, as the one who came forth in Bethlehem to save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.